We're in Luke chapter 15. Remember, we have the previous 10 verses, we've talked about the lost sheep, the lost coin. This is a continuation of lost things. Remember, this is the third parable of lost things. And verse 3 tells us he is speaking this to the scribes and Pharisees, the religious rulers and such. He wants them to catch some facts that would instruct them and correct them, rebuke them, and remind them that if they claim covenant with Jehovah, these parables will reveal God's attitude toward the lost, which they did not possess. One of the main sins and accusations Jesus had with them was their cruel, unloving treatment of those not in their clique. They believed that the people had to actually join their group and be with them and think the way they thought and everything. So they were very narrow in their view. And again, it was not a view based on Scripture. It was a view based on their traditions and their adding and abstracting and emphasizing what they thought was important. So it was really not, we would say, in sound teaching that they were interested in. Also, when these poor people, whom they considered nobodies in their view, when they began to seek God or were trying to come to Him, they were preventing them from doing so. These religious leaders were only interested in getting the converts that would accept their traditions actually over the Word of God, thus making their converts twice as evil as they were. So we see deception upon deception. And remember, because people are hypocrites and deceived, it doesn't mean that they're consciously always being hypocrites when they're doing it. At times, they know what they're doing. But many a deceived person, again, begins to believe the lie. And so with the Pharisees, you had them doing both. They were not only deceived when it was convenient for them, they would openly be hypocrites and do whatever it took to maintain their system. Much today is the same. It's sort of an attitude of the ends will justify the means. And we will find in scriptural things, this is not true. Evil shall not bring forth good. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. So this is another thing that he dealt with them about. This prodigal son, as the word means, it suggests that he had much abundance and he wastefully uses it. Proverbs says a waster is worse than a destroyer. Like the rich man that was called a fool by God and cut off in his sins, the only interest of these people and of this prodigal was coveting at the time. As the Pharisees were involved, they were coveting, self-indulgence, self-seeking. And this is what happened to the young man. Isaiah names one of the many sins of Sodom being similar, idleness and enjoying themselves and not considering the poor and other people, which the law required them to show kindness to. So again, if a person claimed to be a true Jew and observed the law, he was required to be hospitable. He was required to help the needy. He was required to help strangers at times that came in. So it wasn't something that he basically could decide for himself what he was going to do. It was a part of his religious instruction under the law. Okay, so we go now, verse 11, and it says, a man had two sons. Verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he, the father, divided his wealth between them. Though we can assume from the later verses this was a rich Jewish family, what is asked here by the younger son is not a Jewish custom nor law. Now remember, the parables are meant to convey common natural events and stories to bring out spiritual lessons. The law of Moses never required a father to give the inheritance away while he lived. The story is revealing. The father here chooses. He has a choice, and on his own, when asked by the Son, the Father responds to the will of the Son to be free from him. So again, we find the illustration of God, that he does not override people's wills in certain matters. And notice what it says there. He leaves him free to decide. He could say, no, I'm not giving you anything. You can go your way or you can stay here. But so we understand spiritual things. He's given the freedom to act at this time. And he wants to be free from the Father because he does not want to be under his authority. He does not want to do what is the Father's will. He wants to be independent from him. So people are not saved apart from the use of their will, nor are they kept without it. It appears the lost sheep and the coin stories may refer to any lost person in general, sinners needing to be saved since the fall of Adam. But here it appears to speak about a true backslider, one who was in covenant, then out of it, then restored again. Under the Old and New Testament, provision is made for backsliders to come back to God if grace has not been exasperated or if blaspheming the Holy Spirit has not occurred. It seems it's the general will of God for people to repent and get right with him, and he's patient and long-suffering. So again, unless these two things have happened, or the person by happenstance or chance has died because of natural events, then this would cut him off from any further grace or dealings of God. And it appears that in general people are under this state, Jesus implied. If you're not being led of the Spirit, if you're not in covenant with the Lord, there are certain privileges that you do not have. There are certain promises do not apply to you. And so the events of life could overtake you, and God simply lets these things run their course. So, in a sense, the wicked person lives by chance. It's not that God's looking at times to cut him off. He will do that with various people to judge them when their wickedness is excessive, or again, his wisdom comes into play for his own reasons. But in general, it appears he just lets the rain fall on the just and unjust. He lets the events of life go about the laws of nature and so forth. And things happen in this process. Yet the Christian, the Scripture allows us to know that we are under the direction and the control of the Father. And so the events of our lives and the providential dealings of God intervenes in our behalf if we are being led of him. So again, it shows us one of the privileges that the Christian has. The Apostle James ends his epistle speaking of the erring Christian as a lost sinner needing conversion and being offered it. So it's interesting. He said, if any of you, brethren, do err from the truth of the gospel, not just the mental assent to truth, but the truth of true godliness and true Christianity to follow the Lord and obey him. So again, they're not separated. So it implies that the Apostle James ends his epistle that those who have erred from the truth, that a Christian could possibly, under inspiration and through long-suffering and patience, try to get him to reconsider what he's done and come back to God. And notice, we will not go there, but James says that if the person repents, that a sinner has been saved from death. He is not called a Christian at the time. He is lost. He is out of covenant. He has removed himself from the lordship and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the writer of Hebrews speaks of some Christians sinning to the degree that they are true apostates, impossible to redeem. See, again, unless they have blasphemed the Spirit, unless they have hardened themselves, unless they are cut off in their iniquity, in general, people that fall away have opportunity, if they do not die by chance, to come back to the Lord, and it appears this is God's general will. The exception being that God withdrawing his grace And that is his right to do this, and he discerns motive and intent. He knows people's hearts and motives, and he can judge them in their sins. That is his right. He does not have to wait for the natural events to carry themselves out. Many a nation God is allowed to go on its way, and then he intervenes to judge. He takes it upon himself to say the sin is right, the iniquity is right, so he acts, and he can do this with individuals also. We may use the expression, someone is backsliding, to refer to one fallen into sin temporarily. But in a true state of a practicing sinful lifestyle, a backslidden person is no longer a Christian. The scripture implies to him as being a sinner is used by James and Paul in referring to them. James calls them erring from the truth. They no longer walk in the truth anymore. They walk in a sinful lifestyle. The Apostle Paul said to that kind of person, he told the church to put that wicked person away from you. When the person refused to repent of his gross sins and he was confronted by Christians and the body of Christ, and yet still refused to do this, he was counted as a sinner and treated as one. And again, the very act of excommunicating him was saying, we are simply doing what the Spirit of God has done to you. He has separated himself. He has no more fellowship, no relationship. You are no longer in covenant. You have no claim on him. Get out. You can have no fellowship. What fellowship have darkness with light? There cannot be. And of course, in that case, the man eventually, because of the dealings and understanding what was happening, he did come back to the Lord. The Apostle John, if you wish, we can go to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 3. Verse 7 and 8. Little children, younger Christians, and often he referred to Christians in general as them being a father or an apostle, someone deep with the Lord, an elder, make sure no one deceives you. John is saying, don't let no one lie to you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as God is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. And the devil has sinned from the beginning when he rebelled against God. That's what he's talking about. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So John would go along and say the same thing. He would not consider a person practicing a gross sin to be a Christian any longer. And that's why he uses the word, don't let no one lie to you. Don't no one tell you, well, you've broken fellowship, but you're still a child of God. See, these are lies of the devil to give people false assurances of a false covenant that the Scripture does not offer. And so again, often people who claim to talk so much about grace and mercy, they're very legalistic when it comes to how far they want to sin and still be a Christian. They want to know, where is that line when exactly I cease to be one? The Scripture simply gives a strong warning that if you are living in a certain lifestyle, that you need to question whether you're a Christian anymore. It leaves that God, again, as Jesus said to the sinning church, repent quickly, lest I remove the light from your whole church. And even when he was dealing with the church of Laodicea as a whole, calling them lukewarm, making him sick to his stomach, making him want to vomit the whole church, gathering the official church in the area out. But he made an interesting statement, people understand. He told them they were naked. They had no garments of righteousness. It means they were not Christians anymore. Nakedness is a symbol of shame and wickedness and not being right with God. And he told them to get garment, and to get right with God and be tried again in the fire and prove themselves to be loyal. So again, often the people who talk so much of grace are very legalistic when they want to sin, and when they don't want to serve God, they want to believe that somehow God's love for them is unconditional, and they have a license to sin. Well, the Apostle John would say, don't no one lie to you about this. The person who lives the lifestyle of a righteous, moral person and observes the teachings and the word of Christ, he is a Christian. And the person who does not do the word of God and simply gives lip service to it, James again would say the same thing. This man's faith is dead. It is not scriptural faith. He is not a true Christian. He is never was one, or he has lost that relationship he had. And even the Apostle Paul, the great teacher of grace and faith, answered that question, too, shall we sin because we are under grace? And he said, it cannot be. Do not you know that whom you obey, that's who your master is? And he called obeying righteousness being in grace. Obeying righteousness is not confessing Jesus as Lord one time, saying a prayer. It means you are being led of the Spirit. You are conforming to the Word and the will of God. You are walking in the Spirit. You are growing in grace. This is what the Apostle Paul believed true grace was. It was not something passive. It was active, and it was something you yielded to by your will or you refused to yield to. So coming back, we want to see here, again, the state of the person. He wants to leave, we're going to see, because the story carries through with it. He wants what he feels is his, but it is within the Father's will and power to say no. But he lets him have the earthly goods he desires. He gives him a portion of it while he is alive. And he says, okay, it's yours. And see, we see then the heart of the Son is revealed. For in verse 13, and not many days later, the younger son gathers everything together. What did he gather? Everything that the father chose to give him. And went on a journey into a distant country. He wants to get away from the father's house, the father's authority, the father's control. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. We all know what that is. So what is he doing? The son is free from the father's authority. He's free from the privileges and such. He wants to be independent from him. And it's interesting, this was the sin of Lucifer as an archangel, as a cherub, as one of the highest creatures. Five times he makes the statement, I will. He all of a sudden focuses the glory, the power, the privileges he's given. All of a sudden he wants to turn that to himself. He wants to be worshipped and honored for who he is, rather than the gifts and the honor and the glory that God has created him for and used him for. So in that context, he went from being Lucifer, the light bearer, to Lucifer or Satan, the prince of darkness, Satan being adversary of the light. He is no longer in harmony with the light. He is in sin or darkness. So the younger son now has no fellowship, no relationship with the father. We will see later it is a dead relationship. If you understand the parable and stop trying to make it say what it's not saying, it's very plain who and what the father thinks of the son later on. So again, he's removed himself. So he is backslidden. He has left to enjoy the pleasures of his money, to do as he pleases. He wants to be independent. And this is what is at the root of sin, is to be independent from God. Like someone has often said, in the center of sin is always I. That angels and creatures and everything need to understand that everything they are and have is a stewardship and an ability or a grace given or a talent given from God. That they did not create that on their own. They did not originate it. They're simply using what God is or what God has given. So he, God himself, is the only independent one. And his independence is totally different. And again, therefore, he has to be praised and honored and glorified because everything proceeds from him. No creature No living creature can ever claim that for himself. And when Lucifer tried to separate himself and retain the glory and honor that God had given him, it was taken from him. Everything, when he was cast out of heaven, any bit of holiness, any bit of love, any of the attributes of God were totally removed from him because they came from God. He could not retain them. And it probably shocked him. And when he was cast out, all was left was this empty, bitter, spiteful, hatred, hating, malicious being, because there is nothing good in him. So we see these two opposite poles. So I'm sure when Lucifer planned his revolt, he may not even thought of overcoming God. He just wanted to set up his own kingdom. And somehow, he assumed God was going to let him do it. But God did not. Why? Because God will not promote a lie, and it would be a lie to let a creature to live and think he could live apart from him. He is the one who creates the universe, the spiritual, the natural, and by his word and by who he is, he sustains the very universe. We'll see the only thing that Satan and the demons retain was their individuality. Cursed is what it was. See, that part of them, like a human, they were made in the image of God. That image was, they were made, part of that was to be an eternal being. So fallen demons, angels, and fallen man will always retain an everlasting life. But it is not the life of the Father. It is not the life of Christ. It is simply an existing state which ultimately they will be tormented in forever. Because, again, when God speaks of casting the wicked into outer darkness, as far away from God in relationship as possible. And for a spiritual being, that is a living hell. Okay, so let's go on. Verse 4. Now when he had spent everything, he's gone through this process of weeks, months, who knows, a year, and he's squandering all of the gifts and all the monies and all the things that he wanted, that he thought was his right. And see, even that shows a wicked heart when he asked the Father for these things, again, to be separate from him. And yet again, God revealing he will not keep a person from exercising their free will. Again, God will threaten and God will warn, but that is not all that he is. He must leave people free to reap the consequences if they choose to do certain things. And immediately, sometimes when people backslide, though they may die spiritually, as Adam did and Eve, it doesn't mean the consequences of their sin are readily seen immediately. It doesn't mean, it's interesting, it's like the tree, the branch cut off and thrown aside. It takes a little time for it to wither up to the state of total deadness. It's a process, but they're not aware of it. Like Samson, he was not aware that the spirit had left him immediately. He wasn't aware until he tried to exercise the use of that power that was given him, and then he realized that the Lord was not with him anymore. So again, when he spent everything, the pleasures of sin and its means to do this, it leaves him destitute. The soul becomes restless and an empty soul. See, it has no more diversion anymore. There is the pleasures of sin for a season. There is the excitement to the old nature. There is the satisfaction to the natural man, to his spirit, his soul and body. Again, the pleasures and the things that God put in the world, many were neutral things, and yet a man can abuse them and make sin out of them. Again, it's the tree that determines the fruit. And so everything that God made in itself was pure, but everything that man does to sin, actually he uses neutral things and makes them sinful things. They are not sinful in themselves. That's what Paul could say, all things are pure in themselves. Nothing wrong with money, you use it rightly. Nothing wrong with sex and romance if it's within the marriage bond. again, many of these things, nothing wrong with wine if it's not abused to drunkenness. See, all of these things God made. Many of the plants, many of the herbs and so forth were used to help promote healing and to ease the pain when people were suffering. And yet it could be used, again, for hallucinations like marijuana, cocaine. See, these things could be used for good or evil. And the wicked person, whatever he touches, ultimately will be used for evil because he is self-seeking. And he seeks to worship, in a sense, the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. He's simply saying, give me your gifts, God, and let me do what I please with them. And God's attitude is, whatever I give must be maintained in purity and holiness. And so we see where the trouble comes. So he's wasted and spent everything. He finds himself in a foreign country. See, he's no longer in the Father's house. And he began to become impoverished. He does not have the means not only to enjoy his sins, he doesn't even have the means to sustain himself anymore. Again, part of this is a symbol of what happens to the soul that separates itself from God. Verse 15 and 16. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. Anyone who is not in the Father's house is a foreigner. He becomes a foreigner. The backslider often finds himself in a worse state because he is disregarded by the true Christian because of his lifestyle he must be separated from. Yet often the world and sinners mock and have no use for him because of what he's done. It's like a traitor. Very few people have any interest in a traitor, and nor will they trust them anymore. Even the country they betray to another, often their new country will not really trust them because they say, well, he betrayed his own country. What's to stop him from betraying us? So again, he gets the mockery of both sides. So it puts him in an interesting state. And so he hires himself out, and his new boss sends him into his field to feed pigs. So again, we will see, again, this is a terrible state for one who was a devout Jew. Now, verse 16, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods. It would be to us something similar to soybeans that would be fed years ago. Soybeans were only fed to pigs and cows. People didn't eat them, you know, for the taste and the texture. It was difficult. But again, what was fed, it said, he would have gladly ate what the pigs were eating, but no one was given this to him. Again, he had to labor and take care of the pigs first before he was going to be given anything. So again, you have to understand this. He is now reaping from his sins. The wages of sin is misery, despair, and ruin, spiritual ruin or death. But we could say, blessed is the sinner indeed. If he can experience this and not be cut off in his sin. Sometimes this, the consequences of his sin can judge him. Sometimes the simple reaping from these things can judge the wicked. His own desires and pleasures become disastrous to him with disease and misery and so forth. And again, sometimes this is used to punish people, and they should listen to this. The worst state is to be enjoying one's pleasures and not come to this place and then be cut off in your sin without opportunity. We will find that, remember, this was what happened to one of the rich men who stored up all this money and enjoyed himself in luxury and so forth, and God called him a fool and cut him off in his pleasures that night. Again, he died enjoying his sins. But again, look at the consequences that happened to him. So a Jewish man, this young man, reduced to feeding pigs and wanting their slop. This is actually what was going on. That would be the equivalent today, let's say, of you being reduced to eating out of a garbage can, picking past the rotting food and the baby diapers to stay alive. That should be rather clear today to us. And if that's not bad enough, to have to work for someone for the right to do this. Now, you would say, well, that is bad. But to stay alive, this is the spiritual and the natural state that we are being shown what has happened to this backslider. One soon finds that his independence runs out. He soon is dependent and not independent. Was the young man free now? No, he was not. Was Lucifer free and independent when God cast him out of heaven? No. He lost every part of his nature that was like God. And he was left wicked, miserable, spiteful, without no peace, totally ruined spiritually, existing in a vacuum, separated from God. No one can truly run his or her life. You serve God or the devil. Either God's spirit will master you, or the evil nature, encouraged by the devil, will master you. No human being can be truly spiritually independent. It cannot happen. He was not made that way. You have to understand why God created him. No more than the angels that fell were created to reveal the truth and the glory and the holiness of God apart from God, apart from their abiding with him. Let's go on. But when he came to his senses, this scripture here again is good. He comes to his senses. He begins to remember his past. Often this happens to the backslider when he's being judged for his sins. And when we say being judged, often we're not talking about directly from God. The reaping and the consequences often of his sins will judge him. They will do their effect also when his pleasures run out. Or when he gets to the place, though he has the money and the power to enjoy sin, his nature is restless. And he cannot. He is driven now. The sins that he once sought and the pleasures do not gratify him. Again, it's like the person that goes deeper and deeper into cocaine and drugs. It destroys them spiritually. It destroys them mentally. It destroys them physically. But they have to keep trying and keep trying because they're empty until it ultimately destroys their whole being. And this is what sin basically will do. It's called the mystery of iniquity. People don't fully understand its power over a person and its influence without the grace of God helping a person. So he comes to his decision, his senses, and he says, what is he thinking? How many of my father's hired men or servants have more than enough bread, and I am dying here with hunger? Even here in his sin, his thoughts are still selfish, but at least he's come to some realization here. Because he was once in the family and did have some remembrances of the father's character, that the father, his father, was good, even to hired servants. Again, like God and his long-suffering and his warning the wicked to repent, this is goodness and kindness to the evil and unthankful. God is not immediately judging man or cutting him off when he turns away. He gives him time to consider these things and ponder them and allow certain things to come to him to see if he will reconsider what he has done. So though he's still in his sin and first thinking only of himself, he's hungry, he's starving, what does he have to lose? So he thinks this. He's gotten to the state, he's past pride. Let me tell you, when you're eating slop, when you're eating rotten food, and you have to push away diapers and all the disease and rottenness to do it, you're starting to think, hey, what kind of pride could you have left? You know. So when he's got to this place, he is at the total bottom is where he's at. So again, if no man can come to God, lest the Spirit draw him, neither can the backslider come back, for he's lost again. See, again, he may come to his senses, and he may ponder things. But again, it always points us back that it's God's grace and mercy that determines how he will respond to him. It is not an assumed thing in every case that this will happen. Again, the person who has hardened himself, the person who comes too late. Remember, they came knocking the foolish virgins too late. They better not play with God's grace too much. So he's a lost soul. Well, look at Romans chapter 2. Verses 2 through 5. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. He names the sins and so forth. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and you do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? God here, Paul is addressing the professing Christian and the Jew who kept outward ceremony, yet he was just as wicked inside as those they judged. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and the patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? He's saying, don't play with God's grace too long. Don't you understand, because you're still alive and you're able to reason, that he's not cut you off in his sin, that he is slow to ultimately judge. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we must remember, the young man remembers the goodness of the Father, even to his hired servant. So he did taste and understand the character, or he would not have come to the place that maybe I will try. You know, if he knew that's possible, that his nature was generally good, then he wants to come back. And Romans says, again, when he says, but you stubborn and unrepentant, this referred also to the Jewish Pharisees and those who played with God's grace and misunderstood that his patience and long-suffering. Proverbs says the wicked imply they're getting away with something and that God doesn't see, and they foolishly go on to their destruction, not knowing that God simply gives them time to consider where they're at, that his nature is to redeem where possible. So while we were yet sinners, his enemies, God sent his Son to die for us. So God's goodwill is toward man. So the Son remembers the character of his Father, that he was good even to his servants, and they were well taken care of. So this is one of the reasons he is contemplating going back. His hope, he's basing it on the character of his Father, not on anything that he deserves. See, it's interesting. Not what he once had. It's simply he's looking at the grace and the character of the Father. Let's take a break here.